You know, man's basic spiritual problem has always been and continues to be the failure to recognize the integrity and the accuracy of God's word. And what I wanted to share with you this morning is we all have to make a choice. You know, truth or lies. Yeah, that's really what it comes down to, truth or lies. Good or evil, right? But, you know, and you can see this all throughout the Bible. You can see everything in the scriptures. You can see how it has, how these things have worked. You've watched nations in the scripture. They go into bondage because they reject God. They reject his word. And then you see them scream out for deliverance. And then God's so merciful and so loving that he delivers them when they call, you know, and they go through this cycle. It's just incredible. You would think, you know, this is such a yo-yo of, and it's all because people forget. They forget the word. They forget their commitments. They forget God. It's really pathetic. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want to read to you some verses here. It says in verse 9, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For Yahweh will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy Elohim, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who will go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh, it's very near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. It is right there in front of them. It's just been given. And they have, and by the way, you guys have it right in front of your face. Hopefully you got a Bible in front of it, or one of those little computer things with 100 Bibles on it. It's right near us. It's always been. It's the most common book in the world. The most printed one. It's not, you don't have to, all you have to do is read it. Choose to do it. But there's no excuse. Verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that you have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God has given us the choice, life or death, blessings or cursings. You and I are the one with the power to choose. We choose. But God has laid it out, and he's made this word near unto us. You know, it's just, it's really incredible. And all throughout the scriptures, God teaches mankind everything that he needs to know. Everything that we need to know. We know exactly how things work. He teaches us like I taught my children. You go out the door, you don't run in the street. You go out the door, you don't talk to strangers. Somebody approaches you, you don't know, you run home. You know, you don't listen. You don't get seduced by the piece of candy. Right? All those simple little things, remember? You know, I go out and play. You know, I didn't, you know, now people watch over their kids like, you know, they ain't got nothing else to do in life. But, which is not a bad thing. I'm just simply saying, you teach so that the predators can't get to them. You know, you teach yourself. This is what I'm supposed to think about me and about what God says about me. I wasn't taught that from the beginning. I was taught a whole different set of things of how I should look at myself, how I should judge myself, how I should think or what I had to do to survive. But after I learned God's word, God instructs me as to what I should think and how I should think and what I should do. And I had to choose. In Genesis chapter 3, God gives us one of the great foundational lessons. He shows us the tragedy of the moment, but he also teaches us by recording it. He teaches us that Satan's major weapon against mankind is really pretty simple. It's really very, very simple. But it is probably his greatest weapon in the arsenal. It says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh, the Elohim, hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Incredible moment. You know, draw this picture. Eve is the god of this world. God has given her and her husband dominion. She's no little girl, innocent, stupid kid. She's got it all. She knows it all. She is in command of the earth. And I think most people miss this little point. But what does she do? The first big mistake she makes, and the first big mistake that God wants us to understand and know, just don't even consider the stupidity of the lie. She considers it and she says, he says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't that what God said? So what God told them very clearly is in, chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die," or dying you shall die. And the serpent, Satan, comes to Eve, the god of this world, the one who has dominion, and says, hey, has God really said? And she considers the conversation. She starts to have a conversation. She considers the first mistake. that what he says has got something to it. In verse 2, it says, and the woman said, big mistake, she responds to it. She says unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She adds words to this thing. She subtracts. She changes words. See, the integrity of the word is the thing that is at stake. God is the creator of the universe. What he says stands, how he says it stands, what he means by it stands. And she changes a word, she adds words, she responds to this thing, she considers. And then the adversary comes right back. Now that you've considered it, and I've gotten you into talking about this and considering my point, let me tell you this. You shall not surely die. He contradicts God. And then he does what most people fall into. He says, there's another motive here. God's holding back on you. Because for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And now, thanks to Eve and Adam, we know what good and evil are. Isn't that such a blessing? You know, would have been so beautiful to live a life without evil and the knowledge of evil. But that's not what we have any longer. And I can't even comprehend the peace that they had, the joy that they had. We will comprehend it in the future when the Lord comes back, the kingdom comes, paradise eventually. We'll know all of those things that they knew. But I can't quite comprehend what they had, and they gave it away. And they gave the dominion of the earth to the devil. And they started to die. Took a while, but they eventually went back to dust. And the whole earth was cursed. And the whole ground was cursed. I mean, the consequences were immense. But God tells us here in these few verses in chapter 3, he shows us what happened and what was done. And it was the integrity of the word that she let go. You know, when Jesus Christ was tempted, go to Matthew 4. There's a difference here because he's tempted just like she was. I'm not going to go through the whole record, but in verse 3 it says, and when the tempter came to him, talking about our Lord, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Remember, he was 40 days in the wilderness. He was hungry. Man comes up, hey, if you're the Son of God, is there any doubt here? Let me ask you, is there any doubt in your mind that you are the Son of God when somebody approaches you? Same temptation. See, you can reduce yourself like they want people to do today to an ethnic group. You can reduce yourself to a color. You can reduce yourself to anything the world wants to throw your way. Who are you? When the devil came to Christ, he said, if thou be the Son of God. You know what? Jesus never bought into that lie. Lord came back and said to him, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't even go down the road with, of course I'm the Son of God. I'm not defending. It wasn't even an option not to believe that. You want to know what's important here? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's the difference between Eve and the Lord Jesus Christ. We get the lesson. We see it. It's right in front of our face. You can reduce yourself to anything because the world wants you to believe certain things. We've all believed these kinds of things. But go back to Genesis, because the lessons here in Genesis are pretty, they're beautiful, and they're fundamental to our lives. They are fundamental to our lives and how we handle things. God is teaching us and getting us to know this is what happens, this is how it happens, you can avoid this. See, so you go here from the fall of man. Then you have Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel, next, you got the earth's cursed and all this. Then you got Cain and Abel. And God is in the fallen state of men, Adam and Eve, the kids, Cain, Abel, and whoever else is hanging around. And there are others. God is intervening and trying to help Cain not sin and kill his brother. God literally starts talking to Cain. Sin's lying at the door. You can overcome. Don't let it overcome you. Cain kills his brother anyhow. Now, God, my point here is that God is dealing with mankind. God is now continuing to try to help mankind to get back to him. He's also promised that the seed of the woman is coming. That's his. He promised this. He desires this. This is why he created the heavens and the earth to begin with. So he's going to make sure that the seed of the woman gets here, whether anybody believes it or not. And Cain didn't believe. Cain, the first murderer, murdered his brother. Talk about a dysfunctional family, huh? Didn't take long. It started right off the bat. But then you have most of the people, I believe, at the beginning here, they're walking and living God's way, living what God wants, not perfectly, but they're doing the best they can. You got families growing up, they're coming together, they're making lots of kids, which is what God wanted to begin with in Genesis chapter 1. He said, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That's still the will of the Lord. Then you have here in chapter 4, you have a special things that start to come up in verse 21, and it says, and his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such that handle the harp and the organ. Oh, in verse 20, you got the guy that dwelled in tents and dealt with cattle, a herdsman. You know, now you have people who are starting to specialize in certain fields, music, art, metallurgy. In 23, you got 22, it says, and Zuha, she also bare Tubal-Cain, and the instructor of every artifact in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naham. My point is, society, people around you, everything that's going on around, they're all, it's not just survival here. When you have, it's just survival. When you just put yourself out on the street, you're just worried about your next meal. You're not worried about becoming a developer of musical instruments or metallurgy or learning to be a herdsman. You're just looking for your next meal. They're living. They have gifts as individuals. They are walking with God to a certain extent. Now, it's going to go downhill, but this is what society and basically the Lord's plan was, right? And then they're supposed to have lots of kids and fill the earth. Next place I want to take you is Genesis chapter 10. We know that after chapter 4, things really start to go downhill. It says basically that men, every thought was evil continually in their heart. And there was only Noah left and his family. And because of Noah, and because of God's promise to send the Christ, you know, the promised seed, God's most loving judgment was to kill everybody on the earth and start from Noah and his family. That's pretty serious. But that's the truth. Because if he hadn't, Noah probably wouldn't have made it. Sooner or later, you get overrun, you know, with everything. Sooner or later, we're just people. And you get worn down. You know, and then you just, you know, start to accept the things around you. If you allow them in your life and they continue to be there and you don't get rid of them, they just wear you down and they take you over. That's why, you know, believers weren't supposed to marry unbelievers, because they'll wear you down. Period. But here in chapter 10, I want to take you to the next record, and I want to spend a little bit of time here, because we're going to be dealing with Nimrod and the change that comes over, and it's still a part of the lessons that we need to learn in life. And we have choices to make, right? So it says in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them sons were born after the flood." So you have all of mankind is coming out of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, three guys. In other words, everybody's a family, right? Are we not all one blood? Everybody on the earth, one blood? Well, it's a good thing to keep in mind. And I want to show you a couple of verses here that make a point. In verse 5, it says, "And these were the isles of the Gentiles, divided in their lands, every one after their tongue, after their families, in their nations." In verse 20, it says, "And these are the sons of Ham, after their families, and after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations." And then in verse 31, it says, "And these are the sons of Shem, after their families and after their tongues, in their lands and after their nations." In 11:1, then says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech." So we just had, and if you count them, there's like 70 languages and nations and peoples, right, from these three sons. But the word here for language is a different word than the word here in 11:1 for language is different than the other one with tongues, after their tongues. See, the one word is dialect. It says all the earth was of one language, right? So you got to know that chapter 10, there's got to be something different here, because they can't be all speaking different languages. And that's how we've read it, sort of. It's dialects. Okay? And there's two Hebrew words, and I would pronounce them very badly, but I'll give it a shot. I try to avoid this at all costs, but the one in Genesis 11:1 is sofar, and the word for tongue in chapter 10 is lashan. One is dialect, the other one is a major language. So you got the dialect of Brooklyn, you got a dialect of England, you know, I mean, that's a dialect of real English. When you go to England and you hear them talk, they talk a little different, but that's a dialect of English. And then you got Indian. I called up and got myself customer service the other day, and they sent me to India. It was a definitely different thing of English. I had a difficult time understanding the person. You know, when I listen to Britain's Got Talent on TV, I have a difficult time understanding some of these people talk too. And they're talking English. And sometimes the judges have a hard time understanding the guys talking. You know, it's a dialect, but it's the same language. It can be worked out. So let's go back here to 10 for a second. In chapter 10. Verse 8, it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before Yahweh, whereof is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Yahweh." And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Uruk and Ashkad and Chaldean in the land of Shinar. He's a huge guy here because he's pointed out. But I want to bring to your attention why he is pointed out and why God, there's not a lot of talking about him as far as numbers of scriptures, but it's huge to understand. Nimrod, the name Nimrod, when you take the Hebrew word and you divide it into two, it gives you the meaning of the name. And in Hebrew, the name is everything. It tells you so much more information than you'll ever know, right? Nimrod means get down. This one began Nimrod, it says here. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He began is another Hebrew word, which has two meanings. It's the same spelling as two meanings. One is to begin something brand new. It's never been there before. Now that's saying something in Genesis, right? There's something that he brings to the table. It's never been there before. And then the other place that this same spelling of this word is used is in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. When it's the word unholy. I want you to know the difference between the holy and the unholy. So this word has same spelling, same word, context. It has beginning and unholy. That's what this word's all about. It's about he began, he started something new. Secularism, the unholy. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, remember they got off the boat. All right, everybody got off the ark. God put the fear of the animals in them because now they're going to eat animals. Guess what everybody is after they get off the boat? They're all hunters. They're all gatherers. They're going to start to plant, but it takes a while to get a garden. Ask my daughter. You know, it takes a long time, a lot of work, but you got to eat right away. Everybody's a hunter. So what's special about this? Context? Nimrod hunts men. Get down. Get down. He becomes the first man to be a tyrant, a king. Put whatever name you want on it. He makes people subject to him. This is all brand new, because before this, men are subject to God. And they live in families and tribes. So he's a mighty hunter. And I'll show you again, I'll prove the point again a little bit later. But this hunting men to serve, get down in front of him so that he can be served for his purposes. This is a brand new thing. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We're going to read about this. But Babel and all the other names of these cities, if you look them up in Hebrew, and I'm not convinced of them all yet, so I'm not going to say it, but it tells you what his whole organization was about. And one of the names of these cities is Confusion. It means confusion. And and Babel certainly ended up in that, right? But I don't have the specific, I can't tell you exactly, so I'm not going to tell you. I'm just telling you. The name, Hebrew names of things, when somebody is named and when some place is named, there is a meaning which adds an awful lot to the understanding. And not everything is explained, like word for word. So look at it says, and then he went out, he did this, and then we're going to go to chapter 11 in verse 1, going back there. Chapter 11, verse 1. Keep what you just heard about Nimrod in your head. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Now, there's two ways to look at this. One is that this is directional. In other words, on a map, we're going from the east to someplace else. Or I believe it is spiritual. It is a direction that is spiritual. All right? They're going away from the east, away from the teachings that they previously had, away from the light, away from God. They journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks of stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Going to make us a name, lest we be scattered around the face of the whole earth. Let's go back and look at this. When you got a ruler, this is like new, right? First of all, city, big time. This ruler, how do you get people to give up their lives and make bricks and get into a huge building project good or bad. You know, the Nimrods of the world are good or bad. It just depends on which way they lead you or oppress you or whatever. I mean, we got leaders, right? So how do you get people to stop doing what they were doing? Stop doing what the Lord wanted, which was to spread out and fill the earth with people. All right? Which is what he told Noah again after the flood. Told him in Genesis, then he told him again, listen, this is your job. Go spread out, fill the earth. What do they want to do? They want to clump in one town, build big cities. But see, the thing here is they're leading them away from God towards secularism, right? That was those names. So let us go and build us a city, a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us by our own hands now elevate us up to heaven and make us a name. No, we don't need God anymore. We'll go to heaven. We'll make us a name. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad in the face of the whole earth. See, it's about people, right? It's about them. It's about, and you know, you can get people a leader by subtlety, by working it, hunting it, snaring, you know, taking the prey. You know, you just, and you watch this all the time. You watch it throughout all history. I mean, just think about human history, biblical history and human history. How do you get people to sell out to socialism? We can do better. Everybody can be equal. Everybody will have plenty. Great idea, isn't it? How's it work out throughout all history? Everybody's got plenty of misery. That's how it works out. Venezuela, the jewel of South America, one of the richest nations in South America, is now, people can't, they can't eat. All right. You know, but again, it was a great idea. And there may have been a real reason for the uprising to begin with, right? You know, the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, you know, name it. Hitler, I mean, he rose to power. How did he do that? Well, you got, first of all, you got a depression in your country, right? People are out of work. You know, they just lost the First World War. So he rises up, hey, we're great people. We're good people. We can do this. You know, let's put everybody to work. Let's build roads. Let's do that. And people kind of liked all that. Yeah, that didn't work out so good as it kept going. But that's how, come on, follow me. They don't show you the evil up front. They show you the lie. You follow? People are willing. They're sheep. Jesus Christ said people are sheep. They really are. You got to choose truth or the lie. You got to decide in your life, what is the truth? I don't care what society thinks. You got to think for yourself. Whenever someone wants to oppress you and turn you into bricks, bricks don't have a real good reputation in the Bible. Okay? You know, the other account comes when they had bitter bondage was they were making bricks. You know, the other side is God always had his altars made out of stone. And he calls us in 1 Peter living stones. Because they're God-made stones. Now, I'm not saying bricks are terrible because my house isn't made out of bricks. You know, it's not a cursed house because it's made, but it's a metaphor. You're doing this with your own hands. You're even making the material to build with your own hands. I just think that's a tremendous lesson here. And you can think a lot about it. But again, not that much written, you know, as far as numbers of scripture, just a tremendous lesson. They always promise you something that's going to, oh, it'll be great. We'll do better than ever. But is it the truth or is it a lie? And a deception. And people always hunting. I get telemarketers hunting for me all the time. I mean, you think about it. They're hunting, aren't they? All right. I'm sorry. Yeah. But that's the way I think about it. They're waiting for me. Now, what do you got after chapter 11 of Genesis? Now, this is the contrast. This is what I want to bring forward to you. So you have now this new beginning of secularism away from God. We're going to do it on our own. We're going to make it on our own. We are going to become great. And then what does God do for a judgment? He confounds the language. He changes the major language. Their dialects become major languages. So they can't accomplish what it was. Praise the Lord, because otherwise you'd have a one ruler in the whole. But again, that was God's choice. Exactly why he did it that way, I don't choose to answer for him. He doesn't explain it except for what he says. But then chapter 12 starts Abraham. So you have the people who start with secularism. Again, this is after the flood. There's only one set of families come out of Noah. He's just gotten rid of the entire population of the earth before this because of their evil. And now this guy, Nimrod, starts. And he's the first one with government. You know, the one that people love to make the government their god. I love it. They'll take care of me instead of God. And then you have the other example, which is Abraham. And I don't think I need to speak terribly long about Abraham. Abraham was a man who chose God, who God chose because Abraham chose God. Abraham was a man who believed and obeyed Almighty God. He took God at his word. He did not stagger, it says in Romans 4. He did not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't even consider his body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He believed. He believed in the God who could raise the dead. And you and I, as believers, are told in the scripture that we are to believe. You know, that it would be imputed unto us, Romans 4 again, read it for yourself. It would be imputed unto us that we, if we believed in the God who raised our Lord and Savior from the dead. Abraham is the father of all of those who believe. Nimrod is the father of all secularists. Humanists. We all have a choice. You either live according to what God says in his word, or you live according to what the world preaches. You know, and I made up my mind a long time ago. It doesn't matter whatever criticism comes my way or whatever else. You know, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I believe that a father is supposed to take care of his family. and that there is a head of the house, not a brute, but someone who just takes responsibility for his home and protects his wife and protects his children and provides. And the wife certainly has, you know, she's right up there with him, but God gives him, it's my responsibility to make sure that she's taken care of. That's it. You know? I believe that there is one God. There's not that many people that do. I believe Jesus Christ is my complete Savior. That he did all the work and I can add nothing to this. I just simply, like Abraham, trust and believe the Lord. I believe what God says is sin, and that's his judgment, not mine, but I'm supposed to tell people. You know, and whether they say, what are you, you're going to judge me? No, God did. I'm just telling you so that you can make a choice, a decision. Because remember what we started with. I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Those of us who choose to believe, do, and live what this word says, not watered down, not changed a little bit, not anything else, will reap what we sow. And that's what I wanted to share with you today. So, love you all very much. And very grateful that you spent the time here today. And, you know, I would love to hear from you guys. If you wouldn't mind me, just talking for a minute. I would love to hear from you. We got this picnic that I've asked you to RSVP on. And the great majority of you have not. So, I also wanted to show you this book that I think you should get off of Amazon. This is one of the better works that I have seen done. It's Jesus Christ, Our Complete Offering, and how the Levitical offerings foreshadow Christ. It's by David Berge. And I highly recommend it. I don't know David personally. I know that he was in the same ministry I used to be in, but I don't know him personally. I do know his wife when she was a little teenage girl. He married Mary McSherry, but I haven't seen her probably for 40 years. So, yeah, it's like everything changes, you know. But I think it's an excellent book. I think it's well worth your time to read, to study. Not everything in it, just like everybody's book, including mine, not everything in it is absolute, so you have to do your own homework and think. But I think the great majority of it is an excellent piece of work. And I really do want to hear from you. I'd love to, you know, just what do you think of this thing? What do you think of life? I mean, it'd be nice to have a little fellowship over the phone, or, you know, send me an email, but let me know if you're coming to this picnic. And I know a few of you are, but not too many. And I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for what you've given us in your word and all these wonderful truths, Father, that are right there in front of us. Keep us out of trouble. Keep us, Father, that locked into you. Help us to walk like Abraham did. Help us to walk with that purity of faith, with the absolute confidence, Father, that what you have said is going to come to pass, comes to pass. And whether we see it in our lifetime or not, my God, we just know that you're going to send back your son. We are going to be forevermore with you and with him. in the kingdom that's coming. And I pray, Father, that our lives are a glory and an honor, and give glory and honor to you. I pray for your help, helping us to do that. I ask you, Father, for your blessing on everyone here. Take care of our church, Father. Take care of the body of Christ and everybody in it. And always help us to choose well, according to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Have a great and wonderful day.